I'd like to ask you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn over to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Take your study guide as well. I think it'll be very helpful this morning. The last several weeks, we've seen how the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has shown the church how we ought to live together. Have to make sure that the leadership is God called and God empowered and God serving. We saw also how the older men should live and act, examples that they should be to the younger men, as the younger men follow along in their footsteps. Last several weeks, we've taken the time to look at the role that the older women play in the church, the role that they play in the lives of the younger women in the church. And all that comes together to be the church of God that He desires for His bride to be. Well, today we're going to look at another group of people, not so much found today in the American church, but 2,000 years ago, there was an estimated 60 million slaves in the Middle East. And they were becoming Christian. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has something to say to them as well. Now, the closest thing that we would have today in context that would help us to understand the acknowledgement and the encouragement and exhortation that Paul is giving the slaves would be a modern-day employee. We're certainly not slaves like they were, but there are some things that Paul shared with the slaves that every employee would be blessed to hear and encouraged to hear this morning. So there'll be something in it for all of us today. Before we get into the meat of this section, I want to make sure that you understand that the Bible is not putting its stamp of approval on slavery. It was just a fact of the day. Spurgeon said it well when he said, "I do not think for a moment that Paul believed that the practice of slavery ought to exist. He believed to the fullest extent that the great principles of Christianity would overthrow slavery anywhere, and the sooner they did so, the better that God would be pleased. But for the time being, as it was in that day, the custom was to have slaves. And those slaves must adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior, in the position that they were in." So let's see what Scripture says to the slaves of that day. In verse 9, "Slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything." As I said earlier, the Bible acknowledges in several instances institutions that God does not approve of. Slavery is one of those. Another, for instance, in the Old Testament, we see that polygamy was practiced by many of the patriarchs. God never approved of that. Matter of fact, God will hold those who practice that accountable. It was a sinful choice, and they bore the consequences of having so many wives. At the same time, the New Testament does not advocate, although it is wrong, the New Testament is not advocating the overthrow of slavery by some forcible revolution. This is not a social gospel. The gospel is a personal gospel. Rather, it condemns slavery through the changed heart that God brings to all who believe. Judas wanted Jesus Christ to be a political leader. Jesus was not a political leader. Jesus was a spiritual leader. And he believed that the way to change the world was not through government, but it was through individuals. And so many churches have lost their way in that approach. You cannot force morality on anyone. Only God changes the heart, and when the heart changes, morality changes. We can have law, and the government can pass law after law after law, and there'll be people throughout the ages that will look for ways to get around it, get over it, get through it, and break it. The great change happens when the heart is changed. Look there in 2 Corinthians 1:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So history shows that the evils of slavery literally have disappeared wherever the Word of God has been widely preached and taught. It eventually happens. And we see in this instance, Paul is teaching the slaves how they should live in the midst of their slavery. And he's telling us, I believe today, how to be good employees to the one that signs our check. If you're going to take a few notes this morning, in chapter or verse 9, we see that the Christian employee must be obedient. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything. The word obedient is described of a company of soldiers as they stand at attention and they salute their commander. They are declaring to him that they are ready for service, and whatever that commander wishes, they will obey. They are ready to take orders. Now, the little phrase there, in everything, certainly for the Christian would be in everything that is permissible by God. So our obedience and submission is limited by our higher responsibility to obey God. So if a slave owner told a slave to go steal or to hurt someone or to do something that would cause him to sin against his God, he would have to refuse. In the same way, if you work for someone and they are asking you to put down numbers that aren't true or turn in something that is a lie or make offers that you can't keep, I don't know, however it might go, you can't do that. But in everything that is lawful, we are to be obedient in those areas. In anything that doesn't go against the Word of God, we should do. We see that clearly as the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5 and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. They told these apostles to be quiet, to stop talking about Jesus. And these were religious leaders, and Paul or Peter and the other apostles would have obeyed them if they were giving them godly instruction, and they were not. And he says, no, we're going to obey God. We get another view of slavery in Ephesians chapter 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, your heart, as unto, notice this, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as of servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God wasn't trying to change the situation as much as God is trying to change the heart. Once the heart is changed, the situation will eventually change. Or if God doesn't change the situation, I think the greatest message in all this is that God will give you grace and mercy and blessing in the midst of the situation. And again, it goes back to us today. So many times we are so disappointed in our situation that God has either caused or allowed, that becomes the focal point of where we spend all of our thinking, all of our praying, all of our attitude and our response is drawn from the situation, when God wants us to look much deeper than that and experience the grace that He has for us in the midst of the situation, to be a godly man or woman no matter where we might find ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. That these slaves were to obey their masters with fear and trembling, not because they're afraid of the masters, because they're afraid of God. And we're all to serve as unto the Lord. We see this explicitly with the Roman soldier who had a servant that was very sick, and he came to Jesus And we see this incredible obedience and this trust that he had in the Master. Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those who followed him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." He was trusting the Lord. He was trusting the Lord with his, this was a Christian Roman centurion. And he believed in his master so much that all his master had to say was, "Your servant is going to be healed." He didn't even need him to come to his house. It's the type of obedience that we all should have. It's the type of obedience that the slave was encouraged to have towards his master. I believe it's the type of obedience that if you take a paycheck from someone, that you should exhibit that type of obedience in your job description. Because your job, your main job, our main job is not to make a living or to make money or to make a name for ourselves. Our main purpose in that job is to glorify God. Now, I want you to think about it for just a moment. Have you been doing that? Or has it been your rights and they're not doing me the right way, and it's I'm going to call the rep on this and I'm going to make more waves, and somehow you have just taken the worldly philosophy of the squeaky wheel gets the most oil. Well, I'm going to tell you, the squeaky wheel sometimes gets thrown in the trash. If you and I would start looking at ways to glorify God and seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, the promise is that everything else will be added unto us. God will take care of the rest. But our focus becomes us and not God. And He was warning the slave, don't let the focus be your situation. Always keep your focus on the Lord. Secondly, we see the Christian employee must work hard. Whatever you do, may it be well-pleasing to your master. And when I say work hard, I mean work smart as well. And I think go even beyond what you're asked to do. Those of you that are employers, when you think about your employee, if there's something that happens in a situation, which one are you going to keep? If the economy begins to tank and you have to make cuts, are you going to keep the one that complains all the time, the one that drags their feet, the one that's always grumbling? And it's as if I heard one time a guy say, "You know what? I'm about to the point to pay this fella to stay home. I believe if I paid him to stay home, we would get much more accomplished in the office because he's a problem." Notice here in Colossians 3, this is the way we should live in all our circumstances. Whatever we do, work at it heartily. That means with all that you have. Notice here, as for the Lord, whoever signs your check, don't think of it as that the source coming just from them. There is one higher than that, that check is actually coming from. To be well-pleasing means that you work hard even when your boss isn't watching. Some of us grew up playing athletics. I remember when I got to college that they had a video camera that you would think, of course they videoed all the games and some of them made TV, but they had a video camera that videoed practice. You couldn't loaf ever, even if you wanted to. Running laps, you couldn't cut a corner because the coach may be over here and the three assistants may be doing something else, but there was an eye always on the field or on the court. So you play and work as unto the Lord, even when your boss isn't watching, because God always is. And you shouldn't work for just a paycheck. How many of us through the years have said, boy, if I could just make this much, I'd be happy. And then you make that much. And then the next year rolls around. And you're like, well, I'm not as happy as I thought. I need to make this much. I'm worth more than that. You're not working for your boss. You're not working for a paycheck. You're working for the Lord. Let me just ask you this morning, some of you in a job that you hate, you just hate going to work. You dread it. You look forward to Friday and you dread Monday. Why don't you do something about that? And I'm not talking about quitting your job. Why don't you get up and start working for the Lord and recognize whether your boss sees it or those that your vendors might see it or the people that buy your product, they may not ever be an encouragement to you. When is it ever going to be enough for us that God is pleased? To please our master in all ways. This is certainly talking about the Lord and those he puts as under masters. Our attitude. I mean, you might get the job done, but you complain about it all day long. Attitude, the spirit in which you do things. What you're thinking about as you're doing the job, how you talk to other employees, your relationship within the job, the work that you do, is it mediocre? Is it just enough to get by? You just getting it right to specs? Or are you going way beyond that? Are you going the extra mile? Just thinking, what kind of economy would we actually, how much would things cost today if people really worked hard and they didn't cut corners and they did what they were supposed to do and we didn't have all this waste going on? I don't know if we could ever know the answer, but I know it would be less than what it is now. I mean, I literally have had friends that have talked to me about how they go in work and they figured out the clock, how they know that if you go in at 7 after the hour, you're not into that next quarter hour, so you're going to get that 7 minutes, and you can clock out 7 minutes early, so you've already taken 14 minutes. It really won't show up on your time card. You kind of could do that for your breaks as well. And so they figured out a system how they're trying to get away, not to try to help the company, but get out of it and do as little as they can and still get the paycheck. This is the totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. It's become a game. And it dishonors the Lord. And I pray that those people aren't walking into that workplace telling people about what a great Christian they are. I mean, you're going to see that really when you start seeing these characteristics of how these slaves should be living, the reason the Lord is telling them this, because now they're believers, now they're Christians, now they have a platform for Christ, and they're to be the best slave possible, just like we're to be the best employee possible as we trust the Lord. So they're to be obedient. They're to work incredibly hard. Christian employees are there to work, not to talk, especially not to talk back. I mean, just think about going to work and how much time is wasted. How much talk around the cooler, and that's fine for your break, but then going back and spending company time talking about stuff that really is slowing down the progress of the company. An employee is not to answer back or talk back or contradict his manager or her manager. They're to recognize this need for orderliness. If they were the boss, they ought to be the employee that they would want if they were in the managerial slot or spot. You're not to slow the process down, complaining. Just think about your workplace. And if I say, who are the whiners and complainers that you work with, you could give me a list. Boom. But are you on that list too? See, God is calling for change in every area of our life. So we're to be obedient. The slave was to be obedient. The worker is to work hard. The slave was to work hard. The Christian employer or the slave was not to talk back, not to slow the progress down. And fourthly, we see the Christian employee must never steal. Well, I've worked here for 30 years and they've never done anything for me, and I'm just taking a little bit out the door that I can every single day. I'll get my money out of them somehow, some way. You're a thief. Some of your versions use the word pilfering. This word signifies not only just stealing, but embezzling someone else's property. I mean, you know, you hear it all the time. Somebody is doing the books at some company, and over the last 10 years, they've stolen $2 million. But how does that happen? Well, they take a little bit out at a time. It's embezzlement. Or this word also is keeping back a part of the price of any commodity sold on the master's account. We see this word used in Acts chapter 5, verse 2, when it dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. When they kept back part of the price, that was their sin. This Greek word actually stresses not stealing the large things, it's actually the small, petty things. Think about those things you just stick in your pocket and you get home and go, oh, I brought this tool home. Well, they'll never miss it. Before long, you've got your tool chest full of your employer's tools. Never steal. Why? Because a thief has no witness for God. A slave does not have a witness for God if he's stealing from his employer, because the employees know about it. And neither can a slave, neither should an employee. Fifthly, the Christian employee, the Christian slave, must be faithful. Demonstrating, Scripture says, utter faithfulness. And again, this faithfulness is not tied to the situation. And that goes for all of our living. If you have an unfaithful wife, you're still to be a faithful husband. If your dad is not a faithful dad, you're still to be a faithful son or daughter. How would your life change if you would stop allowing other people to have power over you? And just determine that you are going to be faithful no matter what anybody else does. You are just being drawn and drugged around, dragged around. Got an English teacher. By other people. Why are you giving so much of yourself away, especially to negative things? Well, you just don't know what he said to me. I don't care what he said to you. What did you say? You're not in control of him. You're in control of you. Quit reacting and start acting like Christ act. Like he acted. I mean, he could have called down a legion of angels. He could have struck everyone who ever struck him. He could have retaliated beyond measure. Listen, it's not our job to retaliate. It's not your job to teach anybody a lesson except your children. We must be faithful in every single area. That's what he's telling. Write this in your margins to the slave. 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church there, and he says this specifically to the slaves. 1 Corinthians 7:20. It says that each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Don't let that be the priority of your life. The party of your life ought to be serving the Lord. In parentheses, in my Bible, it says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. He's not saying you can not be a free man. He says, though that isn't the important thing in life. Your happiness, worldly contentment is not on the top of the list. It's following and serving the Lord. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. So faithfulness has absolutely nothing to do with your condition. Faithfulness has everything to do with your God who always will be faithful to you. And then finally, the Christian employee, the Christian slave, must put on God's truth. He's to wear it like it's clothes. It's to be seen. It's literally, in a sense, to be admired, because it's what you reveal yourself. You're revealing yourself and your tastes and your choices to the rest of the world. Some women dress a certain way. Their decision is they want to attract attention to themselves. You have other women that dress a different way. They try to draw attention to God. The same way for men. And in this instance, it uses the word adorn, which literally means to take precious jewels and arrange them in such a way as to show their beauty. So you're putting on the doctrines of Christ to show the beauty of Christ. You're to put on God's truth so others can see it. And they see it by the way you live. So that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. So again, you think that this message is only for those who are bound up in the slavery of men? Well, this is for all of us this morning. What has God specifically spoken to you concerning how you're living and how you're relating to those in authority over you or those that you're in authority over? So this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, would you just bow your heads before the Lord? And could I ask you what type of slave you are to Christ? And what type of an employee we are to our boss? This is important to God. Are you obedient in every way that isn't sinful to the Lord? If you've not been, seek God's forgiveness, repent of that, and go to work in the morning a new employee. Are you working hard or hardly working? And again, recognize who you're working for. It's God. You spend a lot of time talking and complaining and whining. You maybe not brave enough to say it to your boss, but you're saying it to everybody else. And let me just let you know something. Your boss really knows. One of those employees is telling him or her. Past, you've been taking some things you never should have taken. They're not yours. They don't belong to you. Return those things. Never do it again. Ask God to forgive you. Again, you can't share the gospel when you're known as a thief in your factory. To be utterly faithful, again, no matter your circumstance, no matter what is said to you, no matter how people feel about you, no matter the difficulty of the position that you might be in, your job, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as directed by God's Word, and my job is to be faithful no matter if 1,000 are following you or no one is following you. And then we're to wear God's truth, so the whole world can see it. His truth is seen through our obedience, our hard work, keeping our mouth shut, not stealing from our boss, company, and being utterly faithful. Now you've got a chance to share the gospel. Well, Father, thank you, Lord, for reminding us all. And Lord, I pray that Monday morning will be so much different for all of those that are employed. And Lord, we know that it can be if we will allow you to make those changes in our life. And so, Lord, we want to just take these moments to prepare our hearts for your table. Again, it's a great memorial to your death, burial, and resurrection. That we were once children of darkness, slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to righteousness and children of light. There has been incredible change that's taken place and a change that continues to take place. And Lord, we read in Scripture that we should not take this table in an unworthy manner, which means we're not worthy. It's the Christ that lives within us that makes us worthy. And the worthy life is the life that is lived in accordance to the life that is lived within us, which is Christ. It is an equal life. It's a worthy life. So whatever we've done that has made that unequal, the sin that we've committed, we need to confess and we need to bring that before you this morning and repent of it and tell you how sorry we are. Because the very reason for this table is so that we can live a victorious life in Christ. And so, Father, we want to bow before you this morning and do that now as we prepare for your table.